Well, good evening, everyone. Merry Christmas. That's not too bad, actually. Yes, my name is Matt Leahy. I am the pastor for Kilbride Community Church. No, this is not Kilbride Community Church. You are in Calvary Baptist Church, and I have the privilege and the honor and the luxury of preaching to you this evening. You know, for the past 4 weeks, the elders of Calvary have been going through this sermon series all about joy or rejoicing. We've looked at how the prophets rejoiced about the coming of the Messiah. We've looked at Mary's joy. We've heard about the angels rejoicing. And we've heard about this morning, as Pastor Steve brought the message of the shepherd's joy. And today, this evening, I want to continue this theme. I want to continue by looking at the joy of Christ. And if I'm going to be honest, December 24th, 2023, sometimes joy is hard to come by, is it not? This time of the year, it seems to me to be one of the most stress-filled, anxiety-inducing, painful times of the year. There are the pressures of getting that perfect gift and maybe realizing it wasn't the perfect gift. There's the stresses of making sure that your entire family is on talking terms. There's the joy of doing family photos. There's the joy of getting Christmas. You can sense my sarcasm here, right? There's the joy of getting Christmas cards out in time. There's the unmet expectations, the broken communications, the false promises, the criticisms, and the false accusations. For a season that's supposedly marked by joy and celebration, let's be honest, sometimes the joy is hard to come by. And I'm going to argue it's in seasons like this. And no, I'm not talking about just December. I'm talking about difficult seasons that we can find and know and experience true joy in Christ. True joy in Christ. And that's the essence of Christmas. That's why we sing about unspeakable joy. That's why we sing joy to the world as we just did earlier. Because yes, Jesus was born. I mean, listen, there was no angelic chorus when I was born in Digby, Nova Scotia. It wasn't like today in the town of Digby, Matt Leahy was born for you. No. I mean, who cares? Amen. Thanks, Adam. But we sing joy to the world because the Savior of the world was born. The Savior. God, not a Savior, not some Savior, but the Savior was born. And here's why the birth of Christ is different from my birth, from your birth. If you weren't here this morning, Pastor Steve mentioned that Christ, when he was born in a manger, yes. But he was wrapped in swaddling cloths. And that's the fancy way of saying that Christ was wrapped in burial cloths. Think about that, and think about the foreshadowing that goes along with that. I mean, imagine that first Christmas morning or evening or afternoon, whenever he was born. Mary's like, hey, Joseph, Merry Christmas. He's like, honey, Merry Christmas. Oh, can you get the burial cloths for Jesus? I mean, he's pretty cold. That's Merry Christmas, right? But then again, wasn't Jesus born to die? Yes, Jesus was born to die. Love kids. I mean, that's why the angels proclaimed, today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you. It wasn't like, oh, look, little baby Jesus in the manger. He's some boy. No, that's not what was happening on that Christmas day. This was the Savior who would save his people from their sins. That's who was born this day. And so my goal for this evening, for the next 20 minutes or so, because I've been given a time limit, this was joy and worship and praise. That's the essence of Christmas. We look at this child who was born with a heart of worship, with joy, and with praise. And I want to look at what this means in light of the cross. Because as Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, that Christ did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but that he would what? Assume the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. There's the birth that we're going to sing about and hear about today. And he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Oh, for the joy that lay before him. But before I get too far ahead of myself, let me ask you, what is joy? What's joy? Because it says in the text, for the joy that lay before him. Why did Christ feel joy? What joy? Because let's face it, when you look at the last 18 hours of Christ's life, like, what could be so joyful of being arrested and beaten, whipped, mocked, scourged, pierced, and nailed to a cross? And I'm just going to put it out there that the joy that Christ had, it came from the very thing that he delighted in the most, and that was doing the Father's will. I like how David Filson puts it. He says, Jesus' joy was tethered to doing his Father's will. He rejoiced in the Spirit, thanking his Father for the gospel's breaking forth according to his design and purposes. But let's take it one step further. What about us? What about us? When we talk about joy and our joy, one theologian tells us, he says, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul, but it's produced by the Holy Spirit. That's Galatians 5. As he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Not your wife, not your husband, not in your kids, not the amount of presents under the tree tomorrow. No, the joy that we experience is rooted in the desire and the obedience of Christ and his finished work on the cross. Amen? It's why we look to the cross. It's why we are reminded that joy can be found in the trial and the tribulation, in the face of death and difficulty, in all situations, because the one who went through the trial of all trials came out victorious. And so for the next few minutes, as we look at the joy of Christ and as we come to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, I want to unpack three words for you. Shame, despise, and endure. Shame, despise, and endure. Because these three words, they qualify the joy that Christ had in doing the Father's will. All good? Awesome. Stay with me here. So first, shame. Notice what the text does not say. The text does not say it's shame. No, it says the shame. And there's a big difference here, because the shame that Christ experienced is not exclusive to the cross alone. I'll come to that in a second. If you're taking notes, because I want to define it. Shame is the emotional response that we have to a moment of humiliation or distress, knowing that we've done something wrong or sinful. And you might be thinking, Matt, that sounds a lot like guilt. Not quite. Not quite. Guilt and shame, according to one author, are conceived in rebellion. They resemble their parents. They have their father's eyes and their mother's smile. He goes on, though guilt and shame are twins born in the garden, he's talking about the Garden of Eden here, only moments apart, they aren't identical. Guilt is usually tied to an event. I did something wrong, whereas shame is tied to the person. I am wrong, or I am bad. Guilt is the wound. Shame is the scar. Guilt says, you did something wrong. Shame says, that's why you need to hide, because you're no good. Shame says, you've sinned, but why would Christ even bother with you? You are a sinner. But what shame fails to tell you is that Christ is a friend of sinners and a brother to the ashamed. Oh, for the joy that lay before him. And yet, was Christ not shamed as well? And mocked, and insulted, and cursed, and accused, and rejected. If there's anyone who not only knows what it's like to experience shame deeper and more intimately than any of us, it's Jesus. But here's the kicker. Not once did Jesus ever internalize humanity's contempt by becoming ashamed. No, that's not something Jesus could ever claim, but he was certainly shamed. Was Jesus not the true light that came into the darkness? And John tells us that the darkness did not understand it or him. So what did the darkness do? What do we all do? What do we still do? To God? To each other, to those we love, to our spouses, our friends, we mock, we insult, we shame, we guilt, because we fear that which we don't understand. But consider this. You want to talk about shame? Let's talk about Jesus and the shame that he went through. His humanity was shamed, stripped naked multiple times, beaten, spat, cursed upon. His kingship was shamed. Don't write, "I am the king of the Jews." No, don't write that he was the king of the Jews, but he said that "I am the king of the Jews." As a priest, he was shamed and mocked for his priestly prayer, right? Listen, he's calling to Elijah. Let's see what he says. What about as a prophet? Again, as he was on trial, prophesy to us. Who hate you? Christ knew shame extremely well, and yet how often do we shame Christ? By mocking him or insulting him or even the very world that he gave us. How many of us leading up to this day committed mental murder over a parking spot at the Avalon Mall? Or let the anger get the best of us? Or if we really want to get awkward here, how many of us even this day have committed adultery? And yet no one can see what goes on in our minds. And church, I'm guilty 100%. The things that I'm preaching, I too do as well. I've lost my brains over Christmas, right? If imagine what it would be like if the film strip of our lives were laid before everyone. Oh, the shame that we would feel, and how ashamed would we feel. And then you know what happens? That little voice whispers in your ear, you run from him. But you know what the gospel tells me? Run to him. Oh, for the joy that lay before him. And why do I run to him? Because again, in verse 2, he despised it all. He despised the shame. Now listen, just a quick definition. When you talk about despising something, you're basically saying that you look down upon someone or something and consider them as less than nothing, as less than nothing. And that's what Christ did. Christ looked at our shame. He looked at the shame that so easily plagues us and says, "Shame, you are nothing." The shame that he encountered leading up to the cross, he looked at it and said, "Shame, you are nothing." He despised it all. He looked down upon it. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all creation. He looked at all of the shame and said, "You are nothing." Shame may have power over us, oh, but for a time. But it had no power over him. It was less than nothing before him. And why? Because of the joy that lay before him. It was the joy of doing the Father's will. It was the joy of willingly giving up his own life. It was the inexplicable joy of saving his people from their sins. That's all of us here today. It was the joy of perfect obedience. It was the joy of imminent victory over death and sin and the grave. That's why Christ would endure it all. That's why he would endure the cross. That's why he would endure every lash, every punch, every beating. That's why he would endure the dislocated joints, the nails piercing his flesh, the thorns puncturing his skull. That's why Jesus would endure the insults and the rejection and the shame. Because for the joy that lay before him, everything else was nothing. Nothing. That's why we sing "Joy to the World." Joy, I'm not going to sing this. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. This is where we draw our joy from. That's why Paul tells the Thessalonians, rejoice. Not once, not twice, not when you're in a good mood, but always. Our joy comes from his victory, and his victory fuels our joy. And so with that in mind, let's bring this back to Christmas Day. The birth of Christ makes no sense if that's where the story ends. If all we do is stop at the birth, nothing makes sense. If all we ever do is look upon a manger, and we never lift our eyes to the cross, it makes no sense. But when we do look to the cross, as we look at the birth and look ahead to the cross, we will always see why Jesus is the greatest gift that humanity has ever received. Luke tells us in his gospel that Jesus set his eyes like a flint to Jerusalem because for the joy that lay before him, through him, and because of him, we can know true and everlasting peace, grace, hope, and unending joy. And because of his joy, we will no longer be slaves to sin. You are not defined by your shame. You are not defined by your past. It does not have any weight if you are in Christ over you. When shame says you're the problem, Christ says, no, you're mine. We all sit here this evening with our own hurts and pains and guilt, regrets, and shame. And some of you might be thinking, how could God ever love me? Like, God, do you even know what I have done? And this is what makes Christmas and Jesus radically different from everyone and everything. The birth that we celebrate on Christmas Day reminds us that he does care, that he does love us. The death that he died reminds us that he does love us. The cross he endured reminds us that he does love us and he does care. The sin you committed, the guilt that accuses you, the shame that you hide behind you, it's paid for. Like, look at the cross. He's not on there anymore. He's not. The guilt and shame, it went to the grave. He resurrected. That cross used to be a symbol of humiliation and condemnation. Now it's a symbol of hope and of assurance, of new life, of resurrection, of forgiveness, of mercy, of grace. So let me leave you with this. If you didn't see it on your way in, as you go out this evening, just stop and look behind you in the foyer up on the wall. There are these words. It says, to all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and need comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and need strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, to all who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And now let me just add a few more that aren't there. To all who feel the shame, to all who are ashamed, the one who was shamed opens wide his arms and says, come, come. Because I came, I lived, I died, I rose, and I live forevermore. So come, come, let us adore him. Come, all you unfaithful ones, come. Don't just look at this cross, or don't just look at the manger. Lift your eyes to the cross. Come to me, all you who are weary and laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. So this Christmas, come. Come to the Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to preach your word, to just unpack even a small portion of what you did. How, Lord, could we even, there's not enough time in the world, Father, to just make much of you. And so thank you for this opportunity. Thank you that we can do this tonight. Lord, Help us to just stand in awe of not only your birth, but Lord, your life, your death, your resurrection. Transform us, Lord, like Romans 12, to be less like this world and more like your Son. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Be glorified, Lord. We worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.